Open your Bibles and let's read God's Word. Having sung to Him, spoken to Him, let's have Him speak to us now. Proverbs is our passage, Proverbs chapter 24. We'll be looking at a unit of wisdom here that runs from chapter 13 to the end of that section, which is through verse 22, 13 through 22 of Proverbs 24. God's word, holy, inerrant. Let's hear it as God speaking to us tonight. My son, eat honey, for it's good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let's pray together and ask his blessings and his illuminating presence here. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly. It's not always easy for us because it's so pointed, particularly passages like this. It calls us away from ourselves and away from our own wicked inclinations and calls us to holiness. Help us, Father, to love it. Though it may sting, help us to love it. We pray that you'd illumine our minds. There's nothing unclear about your word, but our minds are foggy from sin. So we pray that you would enliven us tonight at this hour, that we might hear you, your word, speak to us, that we might be more like our Savior Jesus, who is a friend, who is worth imitating, who is worth holding close to us, who is the kind of company that we need to keep. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, you see from the title that the last verse in this section is really the capstone, but it's also pretty much the interpretive factor of this subunit here in Proverbs 24. It has to do with us not joining with those who do otherwise. In other words, not keeping bad company. I don't know about you, but I suspect everyone in here knows someone whose lives have been seriously harmed and maybe even, as we say sometimes, destroyed because of bad company. They kept the wrong kind of company. And yet they probably thought at the time, oh, but those Christians, they're so narrow and they don't seem to have much fun, and what they do is limited. Well, we could talk about this with any number of men in the U.S. prison systems, and they would tell you, if they're being honest, and I've talked to many, and the ones that I've talked to have been honest, the reason they're in there is almost always because of bad company. Now, there are some exceptions, but almost always the reason they're in the county jail, the reason they're in state prison, the reason they're in federal prison is because they kept bad company. Now, let me say this. The bad company may have been wealthy company. The bad company may have been the good neighbor down the street. But the bad company was not godly company. The bad company was impressive company. But it was bad company. One of the many lessons of wisdom set forth in the Proverbs, as we've seen, it could be summarized by that verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. And that's just a universal truth. Bad company corrupts good morals. It has a negative effect upon us. Now let me say this, and I'm not going to repeat this. I'm not going to say this every time. When I'm talking about bad company, certainly here, the father who's speaking to his son could just as well been talking to his daughter, okay? So daughters, females in this room, don't turn off. This applies to you as well. Second, the bad company doesn't have to necessarily be a person. It can be all sorts of things. We have so many exposures these days through various mediums to where you can keep bad company and not be around any people. So keep those two things in mind as we proceed with this. This may well be a person in your life or people in your lives. It may be stuff you do, not necessarily with people around. Good company, on the other hand, is heralded all the way through the Bible and certainly in the Proverbs, heralded as being beneficial to your deportment. And that's true both temporally and eternally. Bad company affects you now and eternally. Good company, on the flip side, affects you and affects me now and eternally. So this is not just something, well, I'm going to do this for a while and see how it goes. None of us are promised tomorrow. Our life is like, as Pastor prayed earlier, our life is like a mist. It's the reason Paul says today is the day of salvation. He could have just as easily said, and was in another sense saying, today is the day to stop sinning. Today is the day to get better company. Today is the day to put aside your bad company, to put aside your bad habits. Good company is sweet, as it's described here in this passage, while bad company produces bitterness. It produces bad things. This is not just a sermon to the younger sector of the congregation here tonight. And there are a number of younger folks. But it's a message to all of us, isn't it? You can have bad company as an octogenarian. Children, ask your mom and dad what that means later on. That's your word for the week, okay? Octogenarian. I don't see any, by the way. Isn't that wonderful? We're all young in this room. Bad company produces bitterness. First point that I want us to see here is in verses 13 and 14. They stand together as a little couplet. And it is this: wisdom is the guard against bitter relations. Remember, that's the big theme of Proverbs. It's the big theme of Ecclesiastes we're working through in the adult class. Big thing of the theme of the book of Job. Big theme of the book of Psalms. Big theme of the Song of Solomon. Wisdom. Wisdom, remember, is the application of God's knowledge. The things God has taught us, how we apply those things to everyday life. And so when I say wisdom is the guard against bitter relations, I mean how we apply God's word guards us against bitter relations. Or if we don't apply it, it doesn't guard us against bad, bitter relations. Not surprisingly, the wise man begins a unit of thought here with an appeal to his son. And his appeal is for you to take good medicine for yourself. So he begins by talking about, or using rather, the honey. My son, eat honey, for it's good. That's a universal natural food that's known to be good for you. Good for your body. But here he's going to also show that just as honey is good for your body, and by the way, he says it tastes good too. Just as honey is good for your body, wisdom is good for your soul. That's what he says. My son, eat honey, for it's good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. There's the connector. Wisdom is such. Is such what? Is such. Just like honey is good to your taste buds, just like honey is good to your body for a medicinal purpose, so wisdom is good for your soul. It's medicinal. And don't forget this. For the Christian, it tastes good too. Oh, I don't know. I do things right sometimes, not because I want to, but just because I know it's the right thing to do. Then you need to repent and you need to get your heart right. I'm sure it's good that you did the right thing, but you did it for the wrong reason. Wisdom is guard against bitter relations. So the father starts with good medicine. It's good. It tastes good. Then he turns immediately. And that's not surprising, is it? To the soul. Because the soul's the main thing, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, yeah, our bodies will be resurrected. But our bodies will only be resurrected on that great final day for good and for the new heavens and the new earth if our soul is in union with Christ. Then and only then is our body in union with Christ. How many parents do all sorts of machinations to be sure their children have everything good in this life? We'll put that in air quotes for those listening. All sorts of good. They even neglect the Lord's Day, thinking that's for their good. Neglect their soul, thinking that's good? How could that be? But they do, don't they? Maybe some of you have neglected your children's soul thinking, well, I want them to get a scholarship, or I want them to get this, or I want them to get, that'd be good. That Jesus says, so what if they win the world and they lose their soul? So what if they get a scholarship and they lose their soul? I'll never forget years ago, a family traveled much on the Lord's Day. They had, at that time, young Tiger Woods was playing. He had just started playing. He was a phenom, you know. Now he's just an average run-of-the-mill golfer. But then he was the young phenom. And this family thought they had the next one. And they were gone. They were gone. They'd be there occasionally. So I had a talk with the dad one day. He said, but you know, you said for children, And for us parents to help our children find what they're good at and then help them accomplish that. He's good at golf. I said, well, you know, yeah, you're right. I said that. He can enjoy playing golf. Monday through Saturday. But if it's something that takes him away from that which is good and best for his soul, then that's not something for him to pursue as a vocational, for a vocation. And then I ask him this. I said, let me ask you something. Let's just suppose your son is a Christian. There was considerable evidence against that, by the way. And let's suppose that he pursues this vocation. And let's suppose for a moment that the church is dependent upon people like that. How long will there be a church on this earth? Now I know, Jesus promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's always going to be Christ's church on this earth. But from a worldly perspective, from a human perspective, if everyone was gone out traveling, playing, having fun on the Lord's day like you folks are, I'm talking to him, how long would this church exist here? I'll ask you that. And he looked at me and he said, well, somebody else would have to do it. I said, so you're guilty as charged. You would rather pursue this pleasure with your son than see to it that Christ's church is built up on this earth. Well, I'm not sure I'd put it that way, he said. I said, well, you just said someone else would have to do it. And I said, by the way, God's people will do it. The point here is, this dear father is greatly concerned for his children. And he's not just concerned for their physical well-being. Eat honey, son. But he's also concerned and more concerned for their souls, for their eternal state. Look what he says. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be not just good things on this earth for you. You won't make just good decisions in your vocational choices. You won't make just good choices in your marital choices. There will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. That's eternity. Wisdom thinks about, yes, what are the right decisions for today, for me, in this job, in this marriage, in this friendship, in this leisure activity. But wisdom thinks beyond that for how does this affect my eternal hope? If you find it, there will be a future. Your hope will not be cut off. As honey is sweet and good, so wisdom is sweet and good. It'll be your protective vest against bitter relations that influence you bitterly. Second, wisdom is the guard against harmful relations. Godly wisdom guards against not only being in the presence of bad company, but imitating them. You may say, well, I don't hang around with bad company. Well, do you imitate them? Notice what he says, verse 15, lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. In other words, don't do like the wicked do. Okay, so you say, I don't keep company with bad people. I just don't. I know what the Bible says. Bad company corrupts good morals. Yeah, but do you imitate them? Do you live like them? See what I'm saying? I mean, you can imitate and live like. I mean, there are a lot of people don't hang out with Hollywood icons. There are a lot of people who don't know the guys and the gals on the movie screen. But they imitate them. A lot of people don't know the rock stars and the country music stars. But they, for some stupid reason, try to live like their songs. Have you ever noticed that? There's a line in a Hank Williams Jr. song from back in the late 70s when he was coming back from having a serious life-threatening injury, a fall off of a mountainside. Some of you, if you're familiar with country music, you know this song. It's called Family Tradition. And the line in the song that Hank penned was, "They keep asking me, Hank, why do you drink? Hank, why do you roll smoke? And why, Hank, do you try to live out all those songs your daddy wrote?" See, you don't have to know those people to try to live like them. That's what he's saying here. "Lie not in wait as a wicked man does against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home." And so the godly father here is instructing his son, don't pay attention to them. Don't act like them. That lying against the righteous, do no violence to his home. That's the second table of the law. Just think through that. Do no violence to his home. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie about him. Don't covet wives, children, things they have. That's plain and simple what he's saying. Then the godly father gives his son the rationale for not imitating the ungodly. "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." Your life will be one of rising. Yeah, we live in a world of sin. Hard times will come. Jesus said tribulations will come. But he said, don't fret about it. I've overcome the world. But notice the contrast here. He says that, notice in the language, the seven times. That's the language of completion or perfection. And the rising, that's the encouraging part. Notice there's nothing encouraging about the wicked here, though. The wicked stumble in times of calamity. And this is a stumbling unto a fall, a destructive fall. That's literally what it means, to stumble as to fall destructively. We rise, they fall irredeemably. Why? Because of their actions, because of their rejection of God and their love of pleasure, and they lie against the dwelling of the righteous. They do violence. They commit all the sins. They steal. They murder. They commit adultery. They lie about others. They covet families, and they tear up families. Wisdom is the guard against harmful relations. And then the wise father says in verses 17 and 18, wisdom is the guard against harmful pride. So very logically here, notice, he says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased. So he's just told him, look, if you don't want to imitate them, you don't want to live like them, they're going to fall irretrievably. No hope for them. You don't want to imitate that. Is that how you want to end? You want to end like your wicked friends, like your godless friend, like your unchristian friend? Is that how you want to live? There's no redemption for them. And by the way, he says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Wisdom, when we apply God's knowledge to the scenes of our life, it'll keep us from being prideful. And just notice again how logically he's following here. Okay, he's just told us that the wicked are going to stumble and they'll never get up. We, on the other hand, we rise. We have hope. And God knows that our wicked tendency, the baser nature that regeneration is at work on, that sanctification is cleaning up, the baser nature is one of pride. And our tendency is when someone fails to be just a little bit happy about it. Sometimes a lot happy about it. Depends on whether they're friend or foe. And even if you don't express it, sometimes right here in your heart, you're jumping up and down, you're applauding, you're cheering, you're setting off firecrackers because they just stumbled and they fell. And he's saying, don't do that. Repent of that pride. Don't go there. See, the wicked are proud when you fall. They applaud your falling. They love to see us stumble. Oh, there they are, hypocrites. See those Christians? So what for that Jesus stuff? They love to applaud. Don't live like that. This just follows on the imitating theme again. Don't imitate their pride. Don't do that. Wisdom guards us from pride. We need to be careful. Don't rejoice. And he gives him the reason for not rejoicing over the failures of others. Do you see what it is there in verse 16? Don't do this. Don't let your heart be glad, lest the Lord see it and be displeased. Children, your parents have told you from the time you were this big, they've told you God sees everything you do. There is nowhere you can be that God does not see you. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And this verse is saying amen to that. This is where your parents got that idea, that God is everywhere and that he sees everything. Don't rejoice. Don't let your heart be glad when your enemy stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Alongside of that is to please him. We want to please God, don't we? Isn't our chief end in glorifying him is to please him? We want to make our God happy. Children love to do that for their parents. Parents love to do that for their children. Where did we get that? We got it from God. And we love to please our great God. After all, what has he not done for us? He's done everything for us. We should want to give him everything. We should want to be pleasing in his sight. And so, we don't act pridefully when our neighbor falls, when our friend falls, our foe falls, the wicked even fall. Because we want to please God. We don't want God to see us acting in pride. But he goes on to say something interesting here. He says, if the Lord sees you being proud and applauding the failure of the wicked, he just might turn away his anger from him. He might reverse course on this. And then what'll you do? This is just Jonah all over it, isn't it? Remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? They're wicked. And he knew if he went to Jonah knew if I go to Nineveh and I preach to them the good news of the coming Messiah, they may repent and God won't destroy them. And I don't like that. I want them gone. Your pride will keep you from witnessing to other people who need Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're applauding their failure and then you turn around and say, now let me tell you about Jesus, who's listening? You just applauded them falling on their face. You just applauded them being hurt and harmed. You just applauded them losing everything they own. And now you want to do some pious something like, let's talk about Jesus. No, the wise man says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. We ought to want to put ourselves in a position to be a voice of hope to them. Not a voice of laughter and belittling. Fourth, wisdom is guard against fretting and envy. This just again follows naturally on it. So, he says, so what you're saying is, they're gaining, they're getting what other people have, back up to doing violence to other people's home, turning against the wicked, or against the righteous even, and we're not supposed to rejoice when they fall. Nope, you're not. And by the way, don't you fret about them seeming to be prospering. Don't let that bother you. Fret not yourselves because of the evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. Why? He doesn't have any future. He may be doing fine now. He may be looking okay now. He may have everything now. This is some... The psalmist has these outbursts every once in a while. Lord, they seem to get away with murder. They seem to be blessed by what they do, and it's against you. And the end result every time the psalmist goes down that road is, oh, you're right, Lord. I know. Your justice will be final in the end, and the righteous will be blessed, and the wicked will be cursed. The point is, the psalmist has wasted some valuable time fretting about the way of the wicked instead of living his own life for the glory of God. And so the wise man here says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Why? For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Listen how Bruce Waltke summarizes this so well in one little sentence. We are to keep the extinction of their lamp in view, and that will extinguish any burning envy in us. Keep the extinction of their, the extinguishing of their lamp in view, and that'll extinguish any envy we have. I mean, who envies the person that's going to die and be condemned and be burned in hellfire forever and ever? Should we envy that? Should we fret about losing that? No, we should rather fret about that coming to them and be the kind of neighbor they need. And finally, the wise father looks deep in the eyes of his son, his daughter, out of fear. Every mom and dad has been here. Children, sometimes your parents are scared to death of what you're doing to yourself. They're fearful for your life, for the kind of friends you're keeping. And so when they come to you and say, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this is good. I don't think this will be good for you. No, it's because they're scared. They're fearful for you. It's not because they want to keep you from something good for you, good for your temporal welfare, good for your eternal welfare. They want to keep you from what we've just read. They want to keep you from the wicked. They want to keep you from the bitterness. They want to keep you from the harm. My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Why? For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. The reason you want to stay out of bad company is because you don't know when the hammer's going to drop. You don't know when the police are going to arrive. You don't know when God's going to say, that's the end. Enough. Fear the Lord and the King. Now, some of you in this room are of an age that you remember. I was at an age where I don't remember it really. It meant nothing to me. I was around, but it meant nothing to me. Some of you are of the age that it would have meant something to you, where we went through a period of time in our nation's history where disregard not only for God but for the King was popular. Disregarding the civil magistrates. We see it sometimes in places around the world. Throwing things at the police. Disrupting civil events. Having no regard for the King, for the civil magistrate, for the local authorities. And the Bible says, we're to do everything as unto the Lord. We're to treat the civil magistrates with the respect that they deserve. And we should obey them so long as they're not calling us to do something that God says to not do, or to do not do something God says to do. We're to obey them. We're to respect them. And we're to pray for them. Let me just read to you Romans 13. We're going to be starting this next Lord's Day. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. That's why we respect them, because they're from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. If you're around people and they make sneering remarks about the policeman, you need to leave them. You need to depart their company. If they're talking poorly about the leaders of our country in an unconstructive manner, you need to part company with them. You don't need to be around them. Why? Because the Lord instituted them. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur, listen to this. Those who resist will incur judgment. Whose judgment? Their judgment? The civil magistrates? Maybe not. They may get away with murder. God's judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Listen to the remedy. Do you want to know how to not fear the policeman? How to not fear the governor? How to not fear the mayor? How to not fear the FBI? How to not fear the people who snoop on us on the internet? You don't know how to not fear all these people? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant. That's the word for deacon. Servant. He's been put in this place to do good, to serve us. He's a servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We ought to live trusting God and obeying his commands. That means that we should show deference to civil authorities. Again, so long as they don't call you to disobey God or to do something that he said not to do. But if you act like the world, and if you live with bad company, you should expect to suffer. And you should expect to pay the penalty for that. But you don't have to. you can keep better company than that. The narrow way is the best way because it's the way of faith. And faith seeks out and enjoys good company. Good company promotes good character and good morals. And that all begins, because faith is here in the middle of this, that all begins with the best friend, and that's Jesus. Listen to this. Remember what the wise man's already said back in chapter 18, verse 4. A man of many friends, in other words, a man who just keeps all sorts of company, will come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is denominated as a friend more than once. Here's one of them. Jesus, to his disciples, "I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." So let me ask you a question. You may be sitting here and say, well, you know, if where I go to school or where I work, if I don't keep company with the wicked, I'll just be a lone ranger. No, you won't. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ not friend enough for you at school, for you in the workplace, for you at the ball field, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, is Jesus Christ not friend enough? I hope you can say yes. Draw near through faith. And guess what he says in Hebrews 11? If you will draw near to your friend, Jesus, he will reward you and not reject you. That sounds like the better course, doesn't it? Out of harm's way, out of bitterness way, out of fretting and fuming way, but in the faith way, trusting Jesus. Having the friend that sticks closer than a brother. All the time. Not just some of the time. All the time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word, and ask now that you bless the preaching, the hearing, that we might leave loving our best friend, Jesus, more than ever. Putting away the ones that would corrupt our morals, and keeping in step with our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.